Thank you so much for this invitation. I'm very, very honored to be here among you, mashallah. It's always a deep joy for me to join the Shia community, and especially to speak about this wonderful collection of prayers from Zain al-Abidin, alayhi salam. Everyone else who is speaking today is much more knowledgeable and much more scholarly than me, so I only want to speak about al-Sahifa from the perspective of the spirituality of everyday life and what it means to live with these du'as and to pray them and reflect upon them, not with any scholarly claims on my part at all. Because in my life over the years, living with al-Sahifa, I feel there are profound lessons to be learned about prayer to God for things. And for those of us who are on the journey of prayer and reflection, maybe on the mystical path, sometimes we tend to feel making du'as of certain kinds, supplication, asking God for something, is maybe less worthy or less exalted or less advanced than a more mystical form of prayer. And I've been humbled away from that attitude by these du'a and these supplications about the power of making supplications. Simply even to read through, or better, to pray through, the Sahifa reveals layer upon layer of wisdom about human existence itself, our relation to God, the most compassionate. Reading the Sahifa is like looking through a window into the heights and the depths of human existence. For all the purity of the Imam, alayhi salam, he clearly knew the experience of the depths of sin, of despair about himself, his nothingness before God. Why that is may be a mystery to us if we believe him to be sinless. But one thing seems clear to me, and that is that the power of his communication of that experience for us, for our understanding, his repentance and his self-accusations reveal our own selves to ourselves in a way that the praises of a spotless, pure man, an unstained person, could never do. The untroubled rejoicing of a man in a morally pure state is a kind of prayer none of us could share honestly. But someone who knows shame, who knows failure, who knows the worst sufferings of human existence, bereavement, murder, of his closest, persecution, and helplessness, that is a voice that none of us can ignore. None of us can fail to be moved by that. But if it is a window into the depths of his archetypally human experience, it is also a mirror of ourselves. If you read the eighth supplication, his supplication in seeking refuge, it's almost an inventory of the things that beset us, not the persecutions and the attacks from the outside, but the attacks and temptations from within. To pray through it is almost like a review or a checklist of our moral, spiritual state. We are not reading a biography here, which would puzzle us if we believe the Imam is sinless, and we think we're reading an accurate depiction of his spiritual status. But notice how partway through this du'a, it changes from I to we. He prays for all of us, and he guides all of us in our self-examination. O God, I seek refuge in thee from the agitation of craving, the violence of wrath, the domination of envy, the frailty of patience, the lack of contentment, surliness of character, urgency of passion, the disposition to vehemence, following caprice, opposing guidance, the sleep of heedlessness, undertaking the toilsome, preferring falsehood over truth, persisting in sin, making little of disobedience, making much of obedience, vying with the wealthy, disparaging the poor, guarding badly over those in our hands, failing to thank those who have done good to us, aiding a wrongdoer, abandoning someone troubled, wanting what is not rightfully ours, and speaking about knowledge without knowing. We seek refuge in thee from harboring dishonesty towards anyone, being pleased with our own works and stretching out our expectations. We seek refuge in thee from ill-mindedness, looking down on the small, Satan's gaining mastery over us, and the sovereigns oppressing us, and so on. But what is the remedy for these moral temptations? And what does he ask for? Does he pray, make me so strong that I resist all these temptations? No, the language again and again is, I seek refuge in thee. We seek refuge in thee. Here, as throughout the Sahifa, we see a subtle but a wonderful balance, not this and not that. Here, we are absolutely responsible for our own actions, for our own moral state, our conscience. And yet, at the same time, the recognition is that all we can do, even including our own important moral efforts, can only be done by, in, and through the power of the all-powerful, all-merciful God. We do not pray to be stronger in the struggle. Goodness is not a matter of self-sufficient human self-exertion. We pray for refuge from evil within the gracious, merciful goodness of God, empowerment in God, by God. That is the only source of our own goodness. I rise in the morning and enter into evening as thy lowly slave. I owe no profit and loss for myself except through thee. In its balance, Al-Sahifat, of course, also gives us an inventory of human goodness. It too can be like a checklist for us. Do I do all these things? And this is from the 20th dua, his supplication on the noble moral traits. O God, bless Muhammad and his household. Adorn me with the adornment of the righteous, and clothe me in the ornaments of the God-fearing, through spreading justice, restraining rage, quenching the flame of hate, bringing together the people of separation, correcting discord, spreading about good behavior, covering faults, mildness of temper, beauty of conduct, gravity of bearing, agreeableness of comportment, precedence in reaching excellence, preferring bounteousness, refraining from condemnation, bestowing bounty on the undeserving, speaking the truth, though it be painful, making little of the good in my words and deeds, though it be much, and making much of the evil in my words and deeds, though it be little. Perfect this for me through lasting obedience, holding fast to the community. Not make me perfect in this, but perfect this for me. But always a balance, because the Sahifat also shows that a saintly indifference to our own attachment to a given outcome. It is definitely not telling God what to do for us to give us what we want. I think this is shown very well in the 15th dua, his supplication when sick. O God, to thee belongs praise for the good health of my body, which lets me move about. And to thee belongs praise for the ailments which thou causest to arise in my flesh. For I know not, my God, which of the two states is more deserving of my thanking thee. The time of health, within which thou makest me delight in the agreeable things of thy provision, through which thou givest me the joy to seek the means to thy good pleasure and bounty, and by which thou strengthenst me for the acts of obedience, which thou hast given me success to accomplish. Or the time of illness, through which thou puttest me to the test, and bestowest upon me favors, lightening of the offenses that weigh down my back, purification of the evil deeds into which I have plunged, incitement to reach for repentance, reminder of the erasure of misdeeds through ancient favor. And through all that, what the two writers write for me, blameless acts which no heart had thought, no tongue had uttered, and no limb had undertaken. Rather, as the bestowal of thy bounty upon me and the beneficence of thy benefaction toward me. This balance between human responsibility and engagement, but not imagining that we act by our own powers alone, is seen in other ways. I particularly like this passage from the 20th Dua, and I think many other people here will feel exactly the same. Clearly, this is a man of responsibility, and yet, listen to his private thoughts. Spare me the burden of earning, and provide for me without reckoning, lest I be distracted from thy worship through seeking earnings, and carrying the load of earnings ill results. Despite the grandeur of its themes and its profound insight, and despite the grandeur of its language, even in English translation, in this beautiful translation by William Chittick, which you must buy if you haven't bought it already, I see it's for sale out there. There is a striking, everyday, practical relevance to our daily lives in these dua. This is a man with real life, recognizable anxieties, like suffering from anxiety. There is a whole supplication about coping with anxiety or relief from anxiety, which I think really should replace Prozac or Valium for the believer who is troubled by worry. And so since I'm sure I'm not the only person who suffers from stress and anxieties, I ask your patience to read this one. This is the 7th dua. O he through whom the knots of detested things are untied, O he through whom the cutting edge of hardships is blunted, O he from whom is begged the outlet to the freshness of relief, intractable affairs yield to thy power. Means are made ready by thy gentleness. The decree goes into effect through thy power. And all things proceed according to thy desire. By thy desire, they follow thy command without thy word. And by thy will, they obey thy bans without thy prohibition. Thou art the supplicated in worries and the place of flight in misfortunes. None of them is repelled unless thou repellest. None is removed unless thou removest. Upon me has come down, my Lord, something whose weight burdens me. And upon me has fallen something whose carrying oppresses me. Through thy power, thou hast brought it down upon me, and through thy authority, thou hast turned it toward me. None can send away what thou hast brought. None can deflect what thou hast turned. None can open what thou hast closed. None can close what thou hast opened. None can make easy what thou hast made difficult. None can help whom thou hast abandoned. So bless Muhammad and his household. Open for me my Lord, the door of relief through thy graciousness. Break from me the authority of worry by thy strength. Confer the beauty of thy gaze upon my complaint. Let me taste the sweetness of benefaction in what I ask. Give me from thyself mercy and wholesome relief, and appoint for me from thyself a quick way out. Distract me not through worry from observing thy obligations and acting in accordance with thy prescriptions. My capacity has been straitened, my Lord, by what has come down upon me, and I am filled with worry by carrying what has happened to me. While thou hast power to remove what has afflicted me and to repel that into which I have fallen, so do that for me, though I merit it not from thee, O possessor of the mighty throne. What does supplication do? Why does God enjoin it upon us? It unleashes God's beneficence and God's generosity, always present, into our lives where we can see it. It takes us up into the mystery of the cycle of divine compassion and divine generosity. It allows us to participate in the wisdom of God's generosity, but also the wisdom of God's timing in bestowing it, and in all things in God's providence. Prayer for our needs, sufferings, and sorrows pulls us into a closer relationship to God by emphasizing our absolute dependence. We don't provide for ourselves. We cannot. Every good thing, every good act we do is a gift from God. There is no way in which it can make sense to say, I won't bother God with that. This is too trivial. I can do that by myself. By incessantly repeating that God is our only source, our only benefactor, Al-Sahifa teaches us another thing. It teaches us a constant turning to God, above all in our suffering. If every moment of suffering is the trigger for us to turn to God in our need, something remarkable can happen. Suffering can then become just another mode of remembrance, as much as reciting or praising or invoking the divine name. It is to call upon the name of God in a slightly different sense. Among thy greatest favors to us is the running of thy remembrance across our tongues and thy permission to us to supplicate thee. Only through the mode of supplication can this be true. Otherwise, we are not turning to God. What is remarkable in this for me as a philosopher of religion is the way that it reverses the impact of a famous problem of philosophers and many, many people, the problem of evil, which is, if God is all powerful and all good, why is there suffering? And I'm sure you probably know people who reject belief in God because they can't believe God will allow these things. But here in the prayer of the Imam, we see a transformation of that problem. Suffering and evil draw us into a closer relationship to God and a greater faith because they are the constant reminder to turn to God constantly in remembrance and invocation. What this means is that in the circumstances of our lives are God's way of communicating to us. For how does God communicate to you and to me? Yes, God has given us revelation, general revelation, but direct to me, how does God guide me, direct me, show compassion to me and to you? In the mystery of supplication, we see that it is through the everyday circumstances of our life, good and bad, that God speaks to us, guides us, consoles us. In the good things for which we thank him, and the trials which remind us of our absolute dependence and encourage us in absolute self-giving and submission to God, that is how God communicates to us. But only if our sufferings and our blessings alike are the occasions for unending remembrance in and through supplication. And finally, of course, our greatest need, and therefore our noblest and greatest supplication, is to supplicate God for intimacy with him. My God, who can have tasted the sweetness of thy love, then wanted another in place of thee? Who can have become intimate with thy nearness and sought removal from thee? Oblige me by allowing me to gaze upon thee. Gaze upon me with the eye of affection and tenderness. Thank you very much.
Thank you.